without my knowing it, I didn't realize it was quite going to turn out this way, but I've been really enjoying looking at the lives of biblical characters as disciples, as those who would follow the Lord, those who give themselves to Him, and what happens in their lives. Sometimes we get these pictures, I think, of people in the Old Testament, or in New Testament even, and they're otherworldly. They're not like us. They have nothing to do with us. What they face isn't what we face. And I think we just totally miss it. And so it's been fun looking at some of these. And so this is the last one we'll do in this series. Keith is going to be speaking in the while I'm gone. And so he'll be moving into an Advent type of mode, maybe. And that begins next week. So I'm subtitling today's Peaceful Rural Anonymity, Devastated by a Soul Tsunami. We'll go there. It's a nice creative title. So anyway, women live out their discipleship with every bit as much grit as men. Jesus recognized and affirmed this, enlisting many women during his itinerant years to the outrage of his contemporaries. With Advent season upon us next week, let's look at Mary's journey as a disciple of her own son and Lord. You remember this, I'm sure we've heard the song, Mary, Did You Know? And, you know, just wondering how much she really fully understood of her position. So we look at the Christmas story and all of that from a very specific perspective. I don't want us to do it that way this time. I want to look at Mary as the person, as a disciple, as like one of us, moving through this journey. And so let's just look down through these points. It's a phenomenal thing that she was involved in, obviously, and it's certainly understandable why parts of the church would want to develop more about Mary than is in Scripture, just because how wonderfully chosen and special that was. But what I want us to do is just not go beyond what is in Scripture, really, but really look at what does it say, and what can we glean, and what can we kind of imagine, I guess, from some of the blanks that are in there. So let's begin with number one, a girl in a village. I mean, our introduction to Mary is here in Luke chapter 1, just verses 26 and 27. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. That's our introduction. So all we know is that she lived in this little town of Nazareth, young teenage girl, probably around 15, and as many Jewish girls would have been, she was betrothed. She was promised to this man, Joseph, who was probably 10 years older than she. And so that was the standard, you know, type of way it happened. They didn't have our dating system and all of that kind of stuff. And I guess we could argue ourselves into a ground which way is the better way to do things. But they had this betrothal system, and Joseph was her chosen. And so they were engaged, and contrary to our situation today, they didn't live together. They weren't sexually active together before marriage, and it would have been a major disgrace if they had been. So she was promised to Joseph, but just a young girl, not a whole lot told us about her family, not much mentioned anywhere else, but that's our introduction to her. So just a young girl in this village in Nazareth. Number two, here's a soul tsunami. We all know what a tsunami is. So this thing that happens to Mary, this soul tsunami I stole it from a book by Leonard Sweet, sorry. And I like the title so much, I've been waiting for years to figure out where I could use it. So I think it fits really well into Mary's story here this morning. And the picture I've got, I was trying to think, how would we compare it? So here's how I compare this angel's announcement to Mary. Picture yourself on a Thursday night, you're home from work, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're kicked back, you're in your sweats and everything, and got your feet up, and you're watching TV or listening to music or, you know, whatever, and you're surrounded by leftover snacks and all that thing, and the doorbell rings. And you go to the door, and you open the door, and there are 5-6 guys in dark suits, kind of the men in black, at your door. And you notice out on the street there are 2 Hummer limos parked out there with American flags and more people standing at the street. And they make this announcement to you that in exceptional circumstances, you have been appointed to be President of the United States. So you think they can't be serious. You know, I mean, how can that possibly be? I mean, there's been no election. I'm not running. I'm not interested in running. I don't really understand what you're saying. And they said, we understand all of that. And we understand this is a surprise. But we will be taking the next 9 months to groom you for this position. And it's a special thing in the law that has been there forever. And there, just by special appointment, you've been chosen to become President of the United States. So your Thursday night of just kick back, you know, watching a rerun of The Simpsons or whatever, suddenly gets turned upside down. And you know that you're going to be having to move quickly to another place and spend 9 months being groomed for this position, which will forever change your life. I think it's comparable to the shock Mary had as we move to number 2 here, a soul tsunami. The first one, A, the angel announcement. I mean, this is the part of the Christmas story that we know. And the angel just comes to her, and from verse 27, the angel says, or verse 28 rather, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You know, you're the one who's been appointed. The Lord is with you. Well, that was unusual, first of all, that it's an angel. And so we're not surprised when we read, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. You know, why are you here and why are you saying these things to me? What does this possibly mean? So she was greatly troubled. Or, you know, we could say, you know, scared spitless or, you know, whatever. I mean, it's not every day you have an encounter with an angel that says, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. So that's already a pretty frightening thing. But the angel said to her, as the angels always had to say when they appeared before human beings, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So the angel comes and takes this position of peaceful, rural anonymity. Nobody in all of Israel knew who Mary was. If you mention Mary's family, I've never heard of them. For some people, if they lived like in Jerusalem, they probably hardly knew where Nazareth was. You know, it's up there somewhere, but, you know, it's really not an important place. And if we don't know much about it, we've never really had any reason to go there. It's not like it's a tourist mecca or anything. And so here is this little village, this unknown family, and this anonymous young teenage girl suddenly propelled into a spiritual kingdom limelight. And she's hearing these words, wondering what it could all mean. Now, here's what I see in Mary in her response. She says, once he says about all this, you'll be with child, you'll have a son, you'll give him the name Jesus, and, you know, he'll reign on the throne of his father David over the house of Jacob forever. And so Mary just says in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, if you are 15 years old, and the angel says this to you, you know, she says, "How am I going to have a son or child since I don't know a man? I am a virgin." And then the angel says, "Well, you know, the Spirit of God will overshadow you," and, you know, if you're analytical at all, you're going to say, what does that mean? What? I don't really understand that. But Mary doesn't seem to respond. She doesn't fight with the angel like some others that we've looked at who are, you know, when Moses was being called, he argues with God for a whole chapter trying to get weasel his way out of this. And Mary just says, once the angel says this to her, in verse 38, Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. What does verse 38 reveal about Mary? When Mary gets this wild announcement, and she's submission, absolutely, but for 15 years old, she's not screaming, she's not hysterical, she's not running away, she's not crying. She just finally is able to say from her deep well of faith, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, Mary has no idea what comes next. She has no idea of the ramifications of what's just about to happen to her. She has no idea what this is going to mean to her, to her family, to her future, to Joseph. She hasn't had a chance to even ponder any of those things, and Mary does a lot of pondering, as we read in Scripture. But she just says, without any further information, not like, whoa, 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 wait a minute now, let's get some details figured out here. What is this going to mean? No, she says, I am the Lord's servant. In other words, I submit to God's plan for me. I'm just his servant. So let it be. Whatever it is you've just said to me, just let it be. And I see this wonderful picture of peaceful submission. No major plans that she wants to make a name for herself. Nothing like that. Life is quiet. Life is good. Nice, quiet family, community, pledged to be married, anticipates getting married in a few years or whatever, and raising her own family. And she doesn't really have anything else planned for herself. Life is good as it is. And suddenly, all of that, in a space of a few seconds, just kind of disappears. It can't possibly be that way anymore. So the angel leaves her. As soon as she says, I'm the Lord's servant, be it unto me as you have said, the angel leaves her. And then, verses B here is Elizabeth, her cousin or her aunt's reaction. In Luke 1, 36 through 45, you remember, we won't read this, but she goes to visit Elizabeth, who has been waiting for many years to have a child and is now able to have a child. And that's another whole story that we won't get into this morning, which is pretty exciting to read. But as Mary goes to visit her aunt and sees her, Elizabeth responds with great joy because the baby she's carrying, who will be John the Baptist, recognizes the baby that Mary is carrying. And he leaps for joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks these words about how blessed she is, this one who's coming to her, to visit her. And why am I being so privileged to be visited by the mother of my Lord? And so these words are coming out of her mouth, and Elizabeth hardly knows what she's saying. She doesn't know that Mary is pregnant, probably. She doesn't understand the thing that's really going on. And all of a sudden, this internal reaction just comes pouring out of her mouth. Mary's there. Mary is just amazed as well. She had no idea that she was going to be greeted in that kind of a way. What could this possibly mean? And so the angel's announcement changes Mary's life forever. She goes away from home because it's a shame for her to be pregnant, of course, and not yet married. And so she moves. She goes to her aunt and uncle's house, is there with her practically till the time Elizabeth's ready to have the baby, and then she comes back home. And then verses 46 through 55 is 2C, the song, what we call the Magnificat. And there are many composers who have written music to this song that Mary had that begins here in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So, and then she just goes on with her praise of what God is doing. Her heart is full because God is in the process of choosing her, even though he's greatly distressing her peaceful rural anonymity. She realizes that that's gone forever, but she understands God's love and his faithfulness. As Beth was praying for me this morning, so many times, you know, we're in situations and we go, where's God's faithfulness? This doesn't look any, like a sign of his faithfulness. And yet, God can't be untrue to who he is. And so he's being faithful. As Mary is going through this, there's just an incredible thing that she's dealing with here. I am expecting a baby. I am not married. I'm a disgrace. I'm sure the town of Nazareth, we just don't understand what happened there, but it could not have been a pretty sight what people were saying about Mary. And of course, you understand that we read that Joseph felt like he would just, you know, quietly divorce her and put her away because it was obvious that she'd been with another man and that was a disgrace. And then he had that dream, and the Lord said, no, don't be afraid to take Mary as her wife, as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph does become her husband. So in this soul tsunami of number two, you've just got the angel's announcement, and every time the angels showed up in somebody's yard, it was a major frightening experience. You know, just like this means that God has something he wants to say, and it's a terrifying experience. And how terrifying, if you read the comics, there's one little boy who has a guardian angel, and every once in a while the guardian angel is like a little cherub, but then if there's any danger, the guardian angel shows up as this 20 foot tall warrior with a huge sword to look after Pascal. And so I think, you know, that's the kind of thing that happened with Mary. She saw this person, this angel, and realized something major was about to happen. So we see that. Now, number three, a baby's arrival. In number three, a baby's arrival. And we're looking at this from Mary's perspective now. She's gone with her husband to go for the census, and she's near the end of her pregnancy. It's a fairly long journey to walk, and she was on a donkey. And so we understand this Christmas story where Mary in chapter 2, the first 20 verses, that's where it just tells this whole Christmas story of what's going on. Now, as we think of the details here, she's maybe 16 years old now. She's with this man who is her husband, but they have not consummated their marriage not till after Jesus is born. So she's getting to know this man. They're traveling to Bethlehem. She's extremely uncomfortable. I don't know how much a 16-year-old girl back then would really have known about the details of delivery, but it's got to be a little unnerving to be away from family, to have nobody else around, and then they get to Bethlehem and there's no hotel room, there's no place to stay, and I'm sure if she were less than who Mary was, there'd be a little complaining. It's like, this was your idea, I'm pregnant, I'm about ready to have my baby, and now we're coming into Bethlehem when it is absolutely crowded to the gills, there's no room for me. Amelia's not here to be my doula. I don't have anything. Joseph has no clue what on earth's going on. Where am I going to go? And so they finally find a stable with animals. And so, again, if Mary were like some of the rest of us, she'd be like, this is your idea of faithfulness. I mean, what is this? A cold night, I'm in a barn with animals. And this is part of your glorious story that you're telling? It doesn't say that Mary had that attitude at all. Nothing is recorded about Mary's negativity, if there was any. Now, she's human like the rest of us, so I'm sure some of these things must have crossed her mind at some point. Now, I don't know whether she blamed Joseph, even though he wasn't to blame, but, you know, that he didn't call ahead or, reserve on, hotels.com or something, but there was no place. And so she finds herself having this baby in a manger. So that's A, the birth of Jesus. So Mary has this baby. No major details about how that happened, whether Joseph did any midwife stuff or not, or whether his job was just to stand outside and wait for it to be over. I probably would have taken that job. But B, Mary also now is, she's dealing with the fact that she has this child. She names him Jesus because that's the instruction she was given. I'm sure it's hard for her to picture at this point that this little baby that she's just had in a cow barn in a stable is going to rule on the throne of David. The gap between the cold, harsh, smelly reality and the picture that was given to her probably seems like light years. But then, within a couple of hours, shepherds from the fields come in announcing that they've received word from angels in the sky that this birth had taken place. And so Mary ponders what this could possibly be, that these shepherds have been guided by a star to visit the stable where she is. And I think hope is born as she realizes that God is speaking again through angels to ordinary shepherds, ordinary people just like Mary, because he wants her to understand. When Jesus is presented in the temple and at the eighth day, the two prophets are there who speak words that confirm that this is the Lord's anointed. He is the one who has come, who has been sent to be the salvation of Israel. So they're just going for the circumcision ceremony, and these two prophets, the elderly man and the elderly woman, are there waiting for him. And they speak these words that a sword is going to pierce Mary's heart. So she gets this message. She knows that this thing is happening, and God is in charge of all of this. And then C, later in number 3, the Magi come to visit when they're in the house. And that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2. And they come, these wise men, these kings of the East, and they come bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these symbols of royalty that they leave with this young child. So Mary has all these pictures that she doesn't really know what to do with, but they're forming in her, and they're affirmations of what the angel has said, and she understands that God is taking her somewhere on a journey that she doesn't yet know the details of. But here it is, this birth did not pass with no recognition. This stable became God central. And she understood that later then with the shepherds and then the prophets in the temple and then eventually the Magi. You know, we show the Magi often in our little manger scenes, and the Magi are there at the manger. And historically, we understand that the Magi did not really show up at the manger. They showed up when they were living in a house, probably a year or so afterwards. But either way, I mean, it's the Magi did show up, and they presented their gifts, and it was every bit as much for Mary as it was for Jesus, for Mary to understand this is what God is doing, and there's something major that he's made me a part of. I'm just his servant, but it's being done to me as the angel said, as I agreed to, and my life is being turned around here. So number 4, then sometimes we skip over this fact that they were warned, Joseph was warned again in a dream to get out of Israel. And so number 4 is the Egyptian exile. They have to leave Israel and get away because Herod is out to kill all the boys. Again, you know, another one of these programs of destroying all the Hebrew boys. This obviously has happened in the past, as we read in Moses' story. And so they're warned to get out of Israel. And so they go down to Egypt. It doesn't say how long they're there. But then they finally get word that Herod has died. Someone else is in power now. And so that edict has run out. And so it's safe for them to return home. So whatever number of years they were down in Egypt before they were able to move back to Nazareth, those years of being, again, completely separated, while they were down there, if it was like 7 or 8 years or whatever they had to wait for Herod to be gone, all those years in Egypt must have also been opportunity for Mary to say, I really don't understand how this is really going to work. I mean, how can this even happen? We're in Egypt. We're foreigners here in another land. We're not even close to being in a position where anything could really happen. And yet, nothing is spoken to us about Mary's any lack of faith or whatever. We don't. Those are silent years. We can just imagine some of those things that she needed to work on as she understood that this boy, this child, has a very special calling and a special beginning with this angelic announcement that was given to her. And so she's growing in this. And, you know, scripture elsewhere says that, you know, Jesus had brothers, so we're assuming that they had another family of their own. And she's raising these children and not understanding how the next step is, but she didn't ask how were the steps going to work themselves out. She just said, I'm the servant. You take care of the details. Wouldn't it be nice to be in a situation where we could say, Lord, I'm just your servant. You take care of the details. And how the details work out isn't a problem. I have a hard time getting to the point of saying how you work the details out isn't a problem. I like to know what the details are as much as possible. Not that I wouldn't mess them up if I knew, but I really want to know sometimes what they are before I can really feel good about just saying, I'm your servant, be it unto me as you choose. And so there's the exile. There's these years, several years anyway, where they're away from Israel, and then they come back. And the next time we hear of, as Mary joins in Scripture again, is in Luke chapter 2. We're still in Luke 2 with this, and starting in verse 41. And Jesus was 12 years old now, and this is when he goes to the temple. And so starting verse 43, after the feast was over and his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All right, now his earthly parents, you've left a crowd, you're assuming your 12-year-old is with you. He's there with the crowd somewhere. You question everyone, nobody has seen your 12-year-old. So they've already journeyed a whole day outside of Jerusalem. So they go back to Jerusalem. They spend 3 days looking for Jesus in Jerusalem, wondering where could he possibly be. What is your state of mind? It's been 4 days since you've seen your 12-year-old. Nobody knows. And you're just, at this point, you're just excited to find them, right? Or when you find them, what are you going to do? You're going to ream them out. How could you possibly do this? That's exactly what they said. When his parents, it says in verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Well, that's a nice word, but I'm sure it was more than that. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You know, and if it was my mother, you're really going to get it when you get home. But it's not spoken here. Jesus responds in verse 49, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Here was another reminder, maybe the first in many years, that something really was up. Maybe they had years of calm in there where No major things came to disrupt the normal household, and maybe everything had been just going according to plan, and really no major upsets anywhere. And now they're on their way back from the feast of Passover, and on the way back to Jerusalem to find him, and in their anxiety. And Jesus' response to them is, I really don't know why you had to be looking for me. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, I thought it would be obvious that I have to be in my Father's house. And I don't know how Joseph responded to that, but I'm sure for Mary, it was like, oh, so this is how it's going to be. Here's another revelation in the story that Jesus is aware that he is on loan to Joseph and Mary. And he has a job to do which goes way beyond them. And so this is something that Jesus didn't really, as a boy, as a 12-year-old, didn't really understand, that his parents didn't get the whole story yet. And so Mary takes this information, and Jesus is now obviously on the verge of manhood. 13 was declared a man. And he is in the courts, in the temple, listening to the priests, questioning them, answering them. And he says, I had to be in my Father's house. So there's this break, you know. I think it's the, you know, it's the cutting of the apron strings time when the child says, that's all right, Mom, I'm a man, I can do it on my own. And, you know, and probably every mother is, except for mine, was heartbroken that their children left home and no longer really needed them as mom. My mother was always anxious to get us out of the house and so she could get on with the rest of things that she wanted. And so my brother faithfully stayed home till he was 41. But anyway, she was ready by 18 for us to be out of the house. So Mary's taking this experience back with her. Jesus was 12 years old, and now we hear nothing from Mary except a couple of little references where they come looking for him and at the wedding of Cana, and she directs the servants to do whatever Jesus says about the wine that is run out. But just those are in passing. We don't really catch a whole lot other than she's still present. She's still around. But we don't hear from Mary again until John. In the Gospel of John, verses 19, number 6 here, at the cross. So now Mary is, this is 33 years later. Mary is not the young woman that she was once. And she is here in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, at the foot of the cross as her son is dying. And so verses 25 through 27, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So from those verses, we can understand that Joseph obviously has died, and so Mary didn't have a home. We don't really understand why John became the one to take care of Mary and why the other children in the family didn't. We don't understand that. Nothing is spoken here. But John, of course, was the closest one to Jesus. As Jesus is dying, he makes sure that provision is made for his mom. And so he looks at his mom and says, "Here's your son." And at John says, "Here's your mother." So Mary is there witnessing the crucifixion, the death of her son. Nothing is mentioned afterwards about her. We just can assume at that point that Mary was, since she was there, she was probably part of the band of disciples. She was probably there in the upper room as a number of one of the 120, and she probably was there for his teachings after his resurrection. We're not told that. We just can assume that. So as Mary goes through her life, she has to put a lot of her own emotion and feeling and fears aside trusting that what is happening to her, even as she watches her own son dying on the cross, crucified like a normal criminal, she's able to say, Lord, I am your servant. Be it unto me as you have said. And then I'm sure at that point she's remembering the prophets in the temple saying, you know, there will come a time when a sword will pierce your soul too. And so as Mary is there watching her son die, and as they place that spear in his side, I'm sure she feels it as if it were in her own. Her discipleship, this peaceful rural anonymity that she was anticipating would be her life story, completely obliterated by this soul tsunami. Her soul is taken to a whole new level as she understands that God has a plan that she had no idea about. If anybody had tried to explain it to her, she wouldn't have understood it. If she tried to explain even as it was happening to other people, I'm sure they didn't get it either. Here's this disciple who went from preferring not for anyone to even notice and is beyond herself, catapulted into the limelight. And then Scripture is silent because it is obvious that what the scriptural writers, what the Holy Spirit is directing them to do, is highlight Jesus. Everyone in the New Testament highlights Jesus. Mary backs up and she gives the prominence to her son because this is her Lord also. She understands that. Her heart understands that's what she's been given as a role. And so we don't hear any more of her. Throughout all the writings beyond that, her name doesn't come back up again, and we don't really understand or hear anything that takes place afterwards. So what was her experience? Obviously, she understood. Obviously, her heart grew into this experience. And so here's this young girl taken, and all of a sudden the whole world knows her name, knows her situation, and certainly knows her son. And the pain and the glory and the joy that was involved in all of that. So here's this female disciple, this one who came to understand what God was choosing to do through her. I don't know when she fully understood. Maybe it was only when she saw him again face to face that she really understood all that God was trying to do. So maybe that's our story. Maybe we'd prefer to be anonymous. Maybe we prefer not anyone to know who we are, and we would just go through our lives. But the exciting thing about being a disciple, and this is what Paul Miller is telling us on Wednesday evenings, is as we pray and as we submit ourselves to him, we have no idea where God's taking us. We have no idea what the story is really going to look like. And certainly, Mary, when she was maybe 13 or 14 or even 5 minutes before the angel showed up, would never have written this story. She would never have taken it to mean what it meant for her and what it means to us. So God in his faithfulness chooses us, takes us up into himself, weaves our story into his, and he makes something of us when we began with nothing. So the exciting thing for us is there is a story that is being told. God is active. He's looking. And at any time, he can come and he can choose us to fulfill his story through us as he would choose. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're so grateful for Mary's story, for understanding how you took this young girl and however you chose her, not looking out for just her happiness, not just looking to fulfill every one of her dreams as maybe a princess or something, but you chose her by your own choosing, and you called her up into your story, and you found her faithful. That's what you look for in us. So, Father, we ask that you would find us faithful as we go into this holiday season, as we celebrate this season of Advent, of the coming of the Messiah. Would you find us faithful in all that we do during this season? Could others see us as you see us? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. These are familiar words. These are all parts of a story that we've heard over and over again. And yet, as we ponder just what it is to be a disciple, like Mary was a disciple, everything out of her control, this tsunami just carrying it along with it, its own force, telling her story as it rolls along. So we bless you for her. We bless you for your faithfulness in our lives. Would you go with us today, Father? Could we understand what you are doing in our lives? And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.